Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Everybody doing good? I don't really believe you. How are you today? There you go. All right, that's good. Awesome. Well, I'm excited to share with you the scriptures today. I want you to go ahead and stand up, grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, and let's pray this into our hearts. Go ahead and hold your Bibles up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, we bring ourselves and we present ourselves to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us again. We ask as we open this book that revelation flows. And Lord, not just revelation to open our eyes, but the impartation to do what we see, to become what you show us. We thank you that your word today transforms our lives, that we transform the lives of others. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Do you have your notebooks with you today? Good stuff. So, if you'll give me some liberty today, because I don't know how I'm going to be as the day progresses, because this is the last message of the weekend and of a season, of a major season. And so, can I just be myself today and just kind of like flow a little bit and just let the Holy Spirit just kind of lead me in some things? Is that all right? Is that okay? Thank you. I was going to do it anyway. But my mama taught me it was polite to ask before I just take it. So I do have a message for you, and I'm excited about what God's given me to share with you. And I want to just, before I start this, I want to invite you next week, 10 o'clock. I understand people are busy and lives and schedules are already made, but if you can come next week, 10 o'clock, it would just, I can't tell you what it would do for Maria and I just to fill our heart one more time, just to be together, not to preach, not to speak, but to just be with you and celebrate what God's done and just to be family together. Bring a lot of food because food and fellowship is two anointings that you have as a church. And I would encourage you to just come and let's just be together and have a good time of fun. I think fun can be anointed. Amen? Fun can, there's a lot of power in fun. There's a lot of things that God can do in some good fellowship time. We're in a series entitled Night at the Museum. How many of you remember the series, Night at the Museum, a movie series, Night at the Museum, with Ben Stiller? It's funny, because every time I go to England, they tell me that I look and sound like Ben Stiller. And we're going to be there in 2 weeks. So the week after next weekend, we fly, Marie and I fly to Bolton, England, to speak with Derek Smith at their church and do a marriage conference and do the weekend services. And so it's kind of appropriate that I'm dressed like Ben Stiller in Night at the Museum, where he was this quirky security guard where all the exhibits came to life. But the reason God gave me this message, this series about a Night at the Museum, was he began to speak to me about museums a few weeks ago when I was preparing for this time. Museums, if you remember as a kid going to school in elementary school or junior high, your teachers would bring you to museums, and there's a reason they did that. Museums are places that we look backwards in order to build a better tomorrow. We learn a lot from the things that people who created stuff in the past, things they learned, skills they had. We learn from their mistakes and we learn from their successes. And all of it is to hopefully continue to build into the future, to inspire you to keep building and to keep doing great things in the future. And so that's kind of where the series came from, Night at the Museum, is that we look back, not just to look back at some stuff, but hopefully to be inspired to keep building, to keep moving forward. The other thing about museums that I think are interesting are the little plaques on the walls that my kids never want to read because they just want to go to the concession stand and the gift shop. But when you read those plaques, it gives you the context. And in giving you context, it creates value. And in creating value, it gives you the meaning. You know, otherwise, it's just a bunch of old stuff. The moment you see the value of it, it becomes priceless, worthy to be on display for the next generations. And that's what this series was about as well. To share with you a little bit about the context of where did some of this stuff come from? Why do we believe the way we believe? Why do we do some things? So that it's not just words on a banner somewhere, but that it's something that has meaning, value, purpose to you. So over the last 2 weeks, and today being the last one, I've talked to you about the pillars in this church, things I want you to remember, things that I believe are foundations here. So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Look at Proverbs 22. This has been our foundation verse for the last few weeks. Verse 28. The Bible says this: do not cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary markers set up by the previous generations. Or basically, your Bible may say, do not move ancient boundary markers. Because if you do, what happens is it cheats the next generation. See, the boundary markers were these like physical markers in the ground, the land, that would tell people what their inheritance was. This is what belongs to you. And if you were to move those at all, you'd be stealing from the next occupants of that land, the next generation to inherit that land. And so these pillars that we're talking about at Life Church, let me just say it like this. I believe there are still future generations to come through Life Church. Anybody with me on that? That there are still people that are about to come to know Jesus next week, the week after next week, next month, next quarter, next year. There are thousands of lives. There's a future generation still to be born, and they need to have their complete inheritance of everything that belongs to them. And that's why these pillars, why we've been talking about them over the last few weeks, because inside of those pillars are their inheritance, the things that God has shown us you have that you give away that helps them become the fullness of what God has for them. The first week we talked about the Word. You're a church built on the Word. You're a Word of God church. Amen. You're not built on a personality. You're not built on one individual person. This church was built on the Word of God, and it will continue to be built on the Word of God. The second week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. You are a Holy Spirit-empowered church. Amen. And God has used you and will continue to use you to be a light to the next generation, all those new believers, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, about speaking in other tongues and why that's important, so that there'll be a future in those who'll come, so that they'll know there is a Holy Spirit. You know, there are churches out there right now that are producing people in the church. They don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about what the Holy Spirit would provide for them. But you exist to make sure future generations know there is a Holy Spirit and that He's personal in their lives and He's the power that lives and works in them so they can do greater things. Amen. And so you are sent to be an example of a Spirit-filled church, healthy and balanced in every way. And then today we're going to talk about relationships. You are a relational church. You know, our mission statement here at Life Church has been that we equip people to live an extraordinary life through the Word, the Spirit, and relationships. And that's why it's important today that we don't just have that on banners out there, but you know why. You know the context. You see kind of where that came from. Now, I believe Life Church is a super relational church. I believe to know you is to love you. Come on, somebody, say amen. Come on. To know us is to love us as a church. That you love people, you love walking with people, that you care about people, and that's one of the key things that makes you, you. And you'll never lose that. I want to talk about you loving people and helping people, and it's all about working with people. But I think all three of these pillars balance each other out. You know, if you're a Word church, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can be really dry. The Word without the Spirit, it's just tough, man. It's dry. But if you're a spiritual church and you don't have the Word, you can be nuts. Because the Word keeps you humble, keeps your mind clear, keeps your character going in the right direction, gives you the character to sustain the anointing that God's put on your life. Come on, are you hearing me now? So you need the Word and the Spirit. But you know what? If you're a Word church or a Spirit church, but you don't love people, then it's all meaningless anyway. Amen. Because if you're preaching at people, but you really don't care about the person's life getting better, you really don't care that it's connecting with them or making a difference in their life, then it doesn't matter. Or if you're using the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be great rather than making someone else's life great, then it doesn't matter. Because God's not empowering you to build your kingdom. He's empowering you to build His and populate it with all His people. Amen? To set people free and to break chains and bondages, to heal their sicknesses. You're anointed to heal their sicknesses. You're anointed to cast out their demons. Yeah, He'll take care of yours as well. But you're anointed to push back darkness. And so again, it's all connecting to people. You're a people church. And you'll always be a people. I've watched this church walk with people over the years. I've watched you walk people out of demonic oppression, their lives so full of addiction, so lives so messed up. And you didn't quit on them. You know, sometimes people come into church and it takes them more than one or two services to get their lives sorted out. Sometimes. But you know what? You didn't quit on them, did you? Isn't that awesome? And you gave people space to grow. And you kept being persistent to love them and to keep telling them truth and not quitting on them. The other thing, even with healing, you know, I think about that. I didn't say this in any other services, and I'm just going to enjoy myself in this service. I don't have a time clock. You may have a time clock. I don't. Even in healing, one thing I love about you and being a spirit-filled church, a spiritual church, we believe in healing. But I also know that there's people that we've prayed for that healing's taken a long time. And you didn't judge them. You didn't look at them and say, well, what's wrong with you? You don't have enough faith and get yourself sorted and be all like snooty about it. You just kept driving them to doctor's appointments or driving them to healing school or encouraging them with the word. And even if somebody's healing took years, you didn't quit believing because you love people and you don't quit on people as a church. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's love. I also want to help you see that you're an evangelistic church and that you love people and you want to bring people to Jesus. Sometimes I don't know if everyone's understood how much evangelism that you've accomplished as a church. Sometimes in this culture, we value a certain style of church and we say, oh, that's a church that really reaches the lost or something because they have a certain style of service or a certain method that's, you know, looks like it's, oh, they're evangelistic. I want to remind you how evangelistic you are. See, the Bible tells us if we lift up Jesus, he will draw all men unto him. And you lift up Jesus the way that God has shown you to lift up Jesus and the way he showed us to lift up Jesus. See, when I was a little kid, and I shared this story before, but this is all part of your DNA where it came from, but you love seeing people get saved. You love watching people come to Jesus and being a part of that. And that's because when I was a little kid and I got the call of God on my life, my mom was a choir director at a little Assembly of God church in Southern California, Lighthouse Assembly of God, Riverside, California. I've shared this story many times, but on the hillside, it was up on a little hillside and overlooked the city of Riverside, and I saw thousands of homes. And while my mom was leading choir practice, I would go outside on that little mountainside, hillside, and I'd preach to the city, and I would envision all of them coming to know Jesus. And I had altar call after altar call, and all the rabbits and squirrels got saved. And I would envision the wind would blow through the canyon and it would blow my hair and I would envision that was the Holy Spirit coming upon me to preach with fire. But see, that little boy in his heart has always wanted to reach people. But God showed me how I reach people and how we reach people as a church, one of the ways we do that. And that's by teaching on the kingdom of God. It may not be the same culture and style as other places that they think they have the corner on evangelism, but I want you to see when Jesus came into the God, what God showed me, the revelation I received was this, that when Jesus came into a fallen world, he taught people what the kingdom of God was like, and then in knowing that, they said, I want in. And so he would open their eyes to what was available. He would open their eyes to his covenants. He would open their eyes to what he was providing. And he would say, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, and kingdom of God was like, and people would come and come and come. And though our message is not every Sunday sounds like an evangelistic message, do you understand almost every Sunday people come to Jesus? And every time you bring someone to church and every time you bring someone to one of our outreaches, they come to Jesus. This church has always had a strong emphasis on reach and evangelism, and people need to hear the message so their life can be transformed and their life be changed. You are a people church. I want you to see that. You're not an ingrown church. Nothing is great when you call it ingrown first. You know what I'm saying? Like an ingrown toenail, ingrown hair. You don't want to be an ingrown church, right? Amen. You want to be an outflowing church, and that's why today I'm prioritizing and reminding you as my final message to you, always stay an outward focus, love people, bring people to Jesus type church. Don't let the enemy make you self-centered because that's when a church begins to die. The moment you begin to look outward and you continue to look outward, you will see the greatest miracles in the future of this church and this church has ever seen. Your best days are not behind you, they're in front of you, but they are dependent upon you and what you choose to do with the rest of your days. Do you understand what I just said? Yeah, two of us can get excited about that. That's okay. You and I will be totally excited about that. Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the greatest challenges as a pastor over the years is to shift people from being a or to cultivate a spirit and a mindset in a church of being a we mindset instead of a me mindset. Because in our humanity, in our culture in the United States, everything's about us. How do I feel? What's going on in my life? How can I be a success? And the kingdom turns that. The kingdom talks about us being salt and light in other people's lives, being helpful and being sent and spent for the benefit of other people and the kingdom of God. But inside of that wisdom is the wisdom of God, not to ignore you, but to give you more than you could give yourself and to satisfy you in a way that you could never imagine by living that kind of a life. But that is so normal because we get so busy and caught up, and it's like the devil gets us on this treadmill where we can't think about other people because we're consumed with thinking about what's going on in our own life. And that's why as a pastor, it's one of those things you constantly have to continue to tackle on people. Say, hey, don't forget about others. Don't forget about the lost. Don't forget about your neighbor. Don't forget about those who need you right now. But you're like, but I got so much going on in my own life. That's a trap. Because if the devil can keep you trying to put out fires in your own life, he'll never put out the fire in somebody else's life. But you know, God gives us his wisdom and he gives us a promise. And he tells us that if we take care of other people, he's going to make sure that your fires and your stuff is taken care of. Can I get an amen on that? All right, open your Bibles if you would, please. Let's see the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Now I'm starting to feel the preach come on me. Come on now. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see the words of Jesus in verse 25. Jesus speaking, he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink, whether you have enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food or your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Let's pause there and answer that question, yes or no? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? One more time?
No.
No, good job. You passed the test. That's awesome. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and they're thrown away in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. I got convicted like crazy in my life reading that verse at times. Because it's saying that because even Christians, we can get into places where we're totally consumed with how are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to make that come together? How are we going to feed? How are we going to clothe? How are we going to provide? And the Bible says that if your mind is consumed with how you're going to do it all on your own, you're thinking like an unbeliever. You're not thinking like a child of God. And I love that the very next thing, he brings you back to the sense that he's Father. You're not thinking like a child of God. You're removing yourself from your covenant God. You're removing yourself like you have no help. You do have help in the world. You do have a provider, amen. You do have access to heaven, amen, and all of its resource. And there is someone that cares way more about you and is concerned with your business than even you're concerned about it. And you can trust your life to him. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. He's just reminding us of this stuff. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbeliever, but your heavenly Father, see, immediately goes back to the word Father, already knows you have these needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Basically, God is saying in this passage of Scripture, you take care of kingdom business, I'm taking care of your business. You take care of kingdom business, I'm taking care of your business. But the devil loves to get us backwards on that, to where we feel like we have to get all of our business settled before we can do kingdom business. We have to take care of all of our needs before we can get involved in volunteering in an outreach. I'm too busy. We've got too much stuff going on right now. I got to work 3 jobs and I got to do this and I got to take kids here and I got to take kids there. But as soon as I'm done with all of my business, then I'll do some kingdom business. And that's a surefire recipe for death, spiritual death. Because it's in you giving and loving other people that God is going to get spiritually and physically get things to you. And this is a promise. This is a system that supersedes the carnal wisdom of man. See, in our wisdom, we think we've got to do all these things and take care of all of our business. And then if there's anything left, I can help somebody else. That's the wisdom of man. We've got to take care of us. Then we take care of some other people. But you know, even in our finances, God's wisdom and ways are not our ways. In finance, we sit there and think, I got to hoard everything. I got to save everything. I got to keep as much money as I can. And God says, no, tithe. God says, no, give, and it will be what? Given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do you think God is smarter than you or not? Somebody say something. Yeah, I do. And God isn't speaking things into our life to harm us. There's a fear that comes up inside of our flesh and says, but if I take care of everybody else, who's going to take care of me? And you wouldn't say that out loud because you know what that sounds like, but that's the truth of what we believe, that if we don't take care of all this stuff, and I'm God's going to forget about me somehow. My friend, receive this word today. Your God will never forget about you. He will never forget about you. You are so important to him that he came in the flesh and died on a cross for your sin. He is not going to leave you in the middle of the road. He's not going to abandon you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so he's not telling you to take care of the Father's business because he doesn't care about your business. He's trying to force you into a supernatural supply to your business. He knows if you connect into the supernatural supply, you're going to get way more out of what you put your hand to do than you would have if you would have not been connected to supernatural principles. Amen. Same thing with your money. God doesn't need your 10%, but by doing so, you operate on a higher level. You supersede carnal or fleshly wisdom, and you go into the wisdom of heaven, and God brings supernatural increase into your life. He has your seed so he can produce his level of harvest. So the reason I say that again is so that we don't get preoccupied with our own lives or become, see, so many churches, they become preoccupied with themselves, their own lives, they forget the mission of people. But Life Church, you are at your best when you're loving people, when you're solving problems in the world, when you're creating solutions to those problems to make the world a better place. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by a sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. You see, we're supposed to be paying attention to other people's lives, not just our own life. Isn't that awesome? That people care about us enough to be there, but also they help us, not with condemnation, not with guilt, but with a humble, gentle spirit, trying to help other people win, not just you win, but help other people win. It says, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone else, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Don't you love how the Bible's super honest with us? You are not that important. Now, we would never probably say, I am more important than somebody else. But when we say we're too busy to get involved in an outreach or to get involved in somebody else's life or to carry their burden or to help them, by us saying we're too busy, that's another way of saying I'm too important. My time needs to be consumed with fixing my stuff, my life, my business. I don't have time to fix their business. That's putting yourself in a place of my time, my life is more important than them. But if we, the church, see, you're the hands and feet. You're the body of Christ. If we're not reaching, no one's reaching. Which means the devil's greatest trap is to keep you so busy and consumed that you lose that mission of helping other people and loving other people. See, I love the fact that you're a spirit-filled church, and one of the reasons I thank God you're spirit-filled is because you have access to answers that no one else in the world can access. And you can reach people deep into their spirit, soul, and body. You can help them on all levels. You understand you're the only force in the world that can do that? That people can feed people and have programs to feed people and clothe people, but if they don't have the word of the Spirit, they're still going to die and go to hell. Do you understand that? But you have the power and the knowledge to not only feed them and clothe them, but reach past the body into the soul and bind up their mind, will, and emotions and reach all the way into the spirit, man. Do you understand your mission and your value? If the church ever stops reaching and ever stops seeing their responsibility as being people, it begins to die. You are a relational church. You are at your best when you're creating new ways to help people, to be innovative, to save people, to reach people, to make their lives better. I want to talk to you about innovation. Where are we with our museum today? Our museum today, we are in the part of the museum that deals with innovation. Innovation is not common. Innovation, most people will stay the same or live the status quo or just play it safe. Innovators are rare. There are very few people that like to run the risk of being an innovator. An innovator is an interesting person because they see things no one else sees. When they see a problem, their brain goes to work and they think, how can I solve this problem? But I love it because they don't just solve problems for the idea of creating a thing, but they're creating a thing that's linked to helping people's lives get better, to make the world better. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? It's not just about creating a thing that nobody needs or nobody wants, but a real innovator is someone that sees a problem in society, that sees a problem or how things could be done better, and then they're willing to see what's not there, they're willing to see the unseen so that they can make the world better in what they see, and then they're willing to do the work to create it. It's an interesting breed. Most people don't do that. That's not rare, but I believe this church was born to be innovators. This church has a spirit upon it to make this region a better place, to see the culture around us and not ignore it or just accept it as status quo. The Spirit of God cultivates or agitates, I should say, on the inside of you, and that's a godly thing, that you see the need out there, but on the inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word, and you will draw solutions to this problems in this world. I used to speak that over you every week when you started as a church. Every week I would end the service by blessing this house, and I would say, I bless you to be a blessing, to be the head and not the tail. And I would declare over you that you are solutions to this world's problems. Inside of you is the wisdom of God. You see needs. God gives you the inspiration and the talent, the anointing to meet that need. You're an innovator. Like an innovator, you can see the unseen. You see a deficiency in a culture. You see a deficiency in the education system, a deficiency in the economy, a deficiency in how neighbors are getting along and being offended or prejudiced and all kinds of garbage that's going on, and we don't sit there and curse the darkness. The light on the inside of you begins to awaken, and you begin to try to make the world a better place. You run to the battle. You don't run away from the battle. Come on now. That's your DNA. That's who you are, because you care about people, and you care. A region is people. Amen. And you refuse to just sit there and listen and listen and not do something. You have an action on the inside of you. You are the book of Acts, Life Church. You don't just read the book of Acts. Amen. You're at your best when you're thinking about ways to create solutions to the problems in here. You're like, I'm the anointed man or woman of God in this generation. Don't wish you were born in another generation. You were born exactly when you were supposed to be born. Amen. And Life Church is on God's timeline. Amen. Are you feeling this yet? Life Church, you love people. That's why we don't just get excited about Holy Spirit meetings and dancing around in the church service, because that's fun and that's refreshing, but we know why we're anointed. We know why we have the Holy Spirit. To go around, Acts chapter 10, 38, to go do good and heal those that are under oppression. See, you're not anointed by the Holy Spirit to feel good, you're anointed by the Spirit to do good. And to do good in the world around you. You are at your best when you're using your spirit-filledness, if that's a word, I don't think it is, but you're using your spirit-filledness to think of ways to solve problems in hurting humanity around you, to reach more people, to love more people, to help them find breakthrough. That's when this church is exciting. That's when your life is exciting. Amen. The cool thing about innovators is innovators change the world for all the other people that weren't willing to innovate. Isn't that true? Like, they saw the better future and did the work to create it, and then all these people benefit from the work they pushed forward. Life Church, there's other spirit-filled churches that will benefit from the things that you're about to create, from the solutions you're about to create, from the stories that are about to come out of this house. You will continue to be a living example to other spirit-filled churches. And because you press the envelope and because you push forward into more to be who God has called you to be, other churches will benefit from you raising the tide for everybody. All the boats went up. Amen? Do you believe that about yourself or not? I just want to say this. I didn't say this in any other service, but I really want to know you believe that about your calling. I didn't say this. I'm going to say it, and maybe this is strong, but I'm going to say it. It's your calling. It's not mine. Like, how do I say that, Lord? I don't want to say it wrong. Like, if you think that your calling was limited or somehow my calling or Maria and I's calling was why you were called, then you missed it. Your call and your anointing and your future is linked to the mind of God, and He's here. So if you think, because Maria and I are going on to our next chapter, that somehow that calling on your life, you know, was somehow linked to us, we're just a part of fanning the flame of what God was doing. Okay, can you see this? I'm begging you right now to not lose who you are, to not lose your calling and somehow link it to, well, Kevin and Maria aren't here anymore. Don't you dare let the devil put that in your mind, that your calling somehow is stopped or your culture or your DNA somehow is stopped because Maria and I aren't in the building. What are you kidding me? It's Jesus that your life is linked to. It's the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. And this city still needs you, still needs your prayer, still needs your anointing, still needs what's on the inside of you. Come on now. It is not about Maria and I. It's about what God's doing in you. Amen. But I can just hear the devil whispering in people, well, Kevin and Maria are gone. What does that have to do with anything? Jesus is here. The Spirit's here. We're just a part. One of these days, Maria and I are going to be gone, like, for real, like in heaven. What are we going to do then? Not for years and years, but you know what I'm saying. God doesn't, he never links you and limit you based on us or anything like that. Look, there's a baby crying and interceding for you to hear this right now. The baby is like, come on, Life Church. Believe what he's saying. Innovation. Let's talk about a couple innovators. Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, just to name a couple innovators, created the phonograph, the light bulb, motion pictures. And sometimes we don't realize when someone innovates something, creates something, how much it changed the culture for everybody. Like the phonograph is the ability to record sound and hear it at any time. You know how cool that is? You know, grandbaby, great-great-great-grandbaby of the phonograph is the MP3 player, right? And you know what an MP3 player years later gives us the possibility to do? It gives us the possibility to smuggle whole Bible colleges into closed countries and to raise pastors behind closed doors. There are missionaries all over the place that take these little iPods and people think that, you know, oh, they're just music, and they're not. They're four-year Bible degrees to train up pastors that have no Bible college, and they can go and learn and grow and plant churches underground, and the Word of God cannot be stopped. And all that's linked all the way back to this concept of recording sound and being able to play it at will. Sometimes you have no idea what you're about to create. You created, you know, some things here at Life Church. I'll get to them in a little while. Some outreaches and some things you created. Other churches are going to take those ideas and run with them tenfold. But because you put them forward, because you got them out of the Spirit and started doing things like prophecy and deliverance and freedom and all this stuff, and you began, there's other churches that are going to run even further because you pushed the envelope to bring it from the Spirit into the natural and put it into a modern-day contemporary church. Amen. The light bulb changed the world. And sometimes you don't even realize the value of it, not just the light bulb because it's a light bulb, but think about, for the majority of human history, people could only work during sunlight hours. And now because of the light bulb, people could have all kinds of schedules, manufacturing could keep going, the economy would totally change, life, there's now nightlife out there and people could go out in the evenings and not have to have like a flaming torch to go have a date, you know, or something like that, you know? How romantic is that? You know, it's like, it's a big flaming, hey honey, how you doing? There's like fire falling on the table. Sorry. Innovators learn through trial and error, and this is a big point that I want to make sure you have in your spirit. Because as a pastor, a growing pastor, remember, I started this ministry when we were here. I was 27 years old, so I barely knew how to shave. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just started. That's not true, actually. I was shaving since I was 12, but I thought it was supposed to be funny. Anyways. But there were some things I needed to learn along the way. And one of the extra pressures I added to myself, and I thought maybe this would help somebody in the room today or watching on the internet right now, I didn't afford myself, I put a little too much pressure on myself because I only gave myself two options in life, and it was either things I tried, either succeeded or failed. Those were the only two options that my brain could conceive. An outreach either succeeded or it failed. Something that I tried to do to make the church better either succeeded or it failed. If I didn't see the results that I wanted to see, then I put it in the category of failure. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but that's where I was, and that puts a lot of pressure on you that you only have two options, success or failure. I didn't know there was a third option until later on in ministry. The third option's called this, trial and error. The third option's called learning. The third option's called process. Come on now. I didn't give myself or afford myself the freedom to grow. It's like everything I did just needed to succeed. But you know what? Innovation isn't like that. There's going to be outreaches that you do that don't get the results, and you spend a lot of money and a lot of time, and they didn't get the results you thought of, but you know what? You learned something. And as long as you don't quit, then it wasn't a waste. Can I get an amen on that? Maybe you started a business and it didn't work out, but don't call yourself a failure. If you don't quit, you learn something. It's called trial and error. Amen. Maybe you tried a new way of teaching in the school and nobody liked it. Don't quit. Don't pull back. Try again. Maybe you wrote a book and nobody bought it. Hey, don't quit. Write another one. Come on. And you keep going. That's called innovation. As a church that's filled with the Spirit, you're going to come up with all kinds of ideas to help people, all kinds of outreaches, all kinds of ways. Some of them are going to be great successes. Some of them are not going to be great successes. But you keep trying, and you keep, because people matter. Why do you keep pressing on innovation? Why is it important those inventors kept inventing? It's because there was people on the other end of their inventions that they were trying to improve their quality of life. Do you understand that? And we're grateful they kept trying. Like the light bulb. I love it what Thomas Edison said about the light bulb. He says, I've not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work. I mean, could you imagine trying to create a light bulb 10,000 times and it didn't work? I mean, I think I've really, you know, put it out there if I try twice. And I'm like, well, I tried it twice, God, and it didn't work. The point is that you care enough about the people on the other side that you never quit until it works. See, it's not about how many times you try and fail. It's just that you keep trying. Amen? Amen, Life Church. Amen. Our greatest weakness, Thomas Edison said, lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is to always try just one more time. And this is also true about innovators and innovation. Genius is 1% inspiration, 90% perspiration. You know, all these ideas, all these great ideas about reaching people and starting ministries that'll disciple people and raise up people, they're all going to take volunteers, they're all going to take work, they're all going to take sacrifice. They're great ideas, but great ideas need to be put into practice. Amen? Another innovator I want to talk about today is Alexander Graham Bell. Created the telephone. I mean, talk about a piece of technology that changed the world. That now you could talk to somebody, communicate with them across town, and then across the state, and across the country, and around the world in a matter of seconds. I mean, praise God for the telephone. Now inside of your telephone are dozens and dozens of other inventions that are sorted inside of one telephone. I mean, the sky's the limit once those innovators begin to raise the level of dreamers in a culture. Something Alexander Graham Bell said, though, that I want to point your attention in this service is he said this, when one door closes, another door opens, but we so often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the ones which open for us. You know, in everybody's life, you're going to get a door closed, but you just keep knocking and you just keep going, amen? And you keep looking for the next one, you keep looking for the open door, but even in this season of transition, where one chapter of Life Church is closing and another chapter is opening. Again, just a warning. If you look mournfully, regretfully back to Kevin and Maria days or something like that, you're going to miss what God is about to write and do in this church. And I want to say this lovingly. That's your fault. It's not God's fault. It's not because God stopped doing things. It's you stopped paying attention to what God was doing. Amen. So you have a choice to either look mournfully, regretfully back to good old days. And how many people that you know, they're still looking back to when they were quarterbacks in high school and they've done nothing. But you know what? You have a choice to either continue to look backwards or you can continue to say, God, what are you doing today? What are you doing this week? What are you doing? I'm coming expectant. God, my eyes, because your God will keep moving because your God's alive. And your Holy Spirit will keep saving and keep setting people free and keep coming up with new ways to reach people, have a whole hope and a future for you. Because it's always God's hope and future for you. It wasn't what Maria and I planned for you. It's what God's planned for you. Amen. So it really is a choice. Will you be so busy looking back and looking at a closed door in the last chapter that you'll miss what God is inviting you into the next chapter and into the new chapter? Amen. Henry Ford. Henry Ford's my final inventor or innovator I'll talk about today. Henry Ford perfected the assembly line. Making and made affordable cars for all Americans to access. You know, I thought it was kind of funny. This has nothing to do with spirituality, but I thought it was a funny thought. And that was, I was watching a documentary on Henry Ford, and it said that he was accused of corrupting the morals of a generation because he made the back seats in his car too comfortable and too big. Go ahead, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, like that's the problem, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, it's your fault. You made the back seat too comfortable and too big. See, what happened was for the first time in history, people, a young man and woman could get in the car and not have grandma and grandpa and mom and dad over their neck watching them. And yeah, it's, I mean, they're running out in a nice comfortable car and not riding on the back of a horse. There's a whole lot more comfort involved. But you know what? It wasn't Henry Ford's fault. It was exposing another issue in the culture. Amen. But it's just kind of funny that he got blamed for that. I just, anyway, like I said, nothing spiritual about it, but it made me chuckle. Henry Ford said this. He said, coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, working together is success. I believe that's what God's doing in these last few weeks here at the church. He's been bringing you together as a family. Staying together will continue to bring progress. You're going to continue to progress. And then you're going to learn to continue to work together into the future. And that'll create the real success. Henry Ford said this, if you think you can do a thing or you think you can't do a thing, you're right. So again, it goes back to you again. If you think you can, you think you can't, you're right. If you think you can reach the city still, you still can. If you believe a lie that says everyone who's going to be reached has been reached, then that becomes the truth that you're going to live out. Amen? If you think every idea, every outreach has been created, everything has been tried, there's nothing new, then that is your belief system. But if you believe you can pull from the mind of God ideas and ways to reach people that have never been reached, to solve problems that nobody's ever solved, to help this community and this region get better, then that's your faith, that's your expectation, that's what you're going to pull on from heaven, and that's what you're going to receive. See, you have not because you ask not. If you stop asking for answers and solutions, it's not that God doesn't have them, it's because you stop believing they were there, so you stop asking. But if you keep believing that you can pull more to help more, you will help more. Amen. Amen. Henry Ford said, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. And I love what I was saying earlier about the idea of once you push the envelope as a Spirit-filled church forward and you continue to lead by example, you inspire so many other people. You know, the U.S. Patent Office in the 1790s, there were 276 new ideas that were patented when the office opened. That's when the Patent Office was opened, 276 ideas. But you know what happens when dreamers start emerging? And in creators and innovators and people who think of new ways to reach people and how to connect the Holy Spirit to those ways and to teach people and disciple people in the Word of God and all those things, you create other dreamers, you create other innovators. 100 years later, in 1890, there were over 235,000 ideas being patented. And so you see, just as one generation begins to dream and begins to do the work and begins to create, it inspires the future to continue to improve and to continue to get better. Just few closing thoughts. Why is it necessary to always be thinking of ways to solve problems for people and to love people and to reach people and to help people? And again, I said in the beginning, you're a relational church. It's one of the reasons you exist. If you stop thinking about people and where to send that anointing in your life to make people's lives better, you're going to die as a church. So you are a relational church. You are at your best when you're loving people with the power and the Word of God that's on the inside of you and with the talents that God's given you. You are your best. Number two, people matter to God, and all people can be reached if you keep trying and you never quit. Luke chapter 15, I just want to stick this in you. I want to give you such a determination as innovators and as reaching people where this house refuses to quit and you keep creating things. You keep trying because on the other side, people's lives count. People's lives matter, and so you have to keep trying. Luke chapter 15, you see the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The story of the lost sheep, Jesus speaking, says, if a man has 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go search for the one that was lost until he finds it? Please underline that in your Bible. Until he finds it. He doesn't quit, doesn't stop halfway. He keeps going until he finds it. And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors. Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. See, that's why in this church, every time even just one hand raises to give their life to Jesus, we celebrate like it's the biggest party in the world. Because one person matters. We'll do it all just for one person. We'll do an outreach just for one person. It doesn't matter. We'll keep reaching. The lost coin. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and one gets lost. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? There it is again. Until she finds it. And when she finds it, she'll call forth her friends and her neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." The same way there's joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. Then the last story is the one of the prodigal son where he spends his father's inheritance, wastes his life. He awakens one day and says, "I need to get my life right with my father." He's eating food from the pig's trough. He goes home to tell his dad, "Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I only deserve to be a slave in your house." But you know what? The father heart of God will not hear of it. You are his son. You are his daughter. We never deserve to be in the house in the first place. Somebody say amen to that. So when the son comes home, father puts his arms around him, puts a robe of righteousness on him, and puts a ring of authority on him, gives him his authority back, gives him his position and identity back, and brings him into the family so he's a full-fledged son of the kingdom. That's who you are. That's what we do. And like the coin, like the sheep, like the son, I want you to see something. All of them had value even before they were found. The reason they sought so hard was because they were valuable. For some reason, people get this confused idea that you get value once you become a Christian. If that was true, Jesus never would have come. So God demonstrated his love in this, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He came because he saw the value on the inside of humanity, inside of us. That's what causes us to innovate. That's what causes us to push the envelope. That's what causes us to push ourselves out of our own comfort zone and to be consumed with our own life. It's because people matter. The coin mattered. Even though it was lost, it didn't lose its value. It was still valuable. And that's what caused them to seek. And so, my friends, this city is filled with value and treasure, hidden treasure. Who wants to go on a treasure hunt? This city, this community, this region is filled with lost coin, lost sheep, lost sons and daughters. And that's what motivates us to pray, to go, to do whatever it takes. You are a church that loves people because you see the value in people, which leads me to my last thought on this. If you open your Bibles or at least write it in your notes to Matthew chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, Jesus, it was an interesting story, he tells Peter, God showed me something about this verse years ago. Jesus had to pay his taxes, and so he told Peter, "Go fishing. And you'll pull a silver coin out of the mouth of the fish, the first fish you catch, and pay our taxes." Which I think is an interesting thought, by the way, because in the same chapter, just a few verses earlier, is the Mount of Transfiguration. I just think, isn't that an interesting thought? Here you have this glorious time with God, you have this glorious transfiguration moment, and a few verses later, he's having to pay taxes. Isn't that just like real life? Let's just, this little side thought. You have this great encounter with God in church, and you go home, and there's still going to be bills in the mail. You know? So here, literally, Jesus is transfigured, Elijah and Moses is there. I mean, it's like heaven on earth. And a few verses later, oh, by the way, don't forget to pay your tax bill. Just like real life. Anyways, so the story is this. What I want you to see is this. Jesus spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me about this verse with a fish. He said, "Kevin, you have no idea the treasure that's inside the mouth of the next fish that you catch." See, one of the reasons that we continue to reach and reach, you have no idea what's on the inside of the next person God uses us to bring to Jesus. Do you know inside the next fish that you catch as Life Church might be the next Billy Graham that saves millions of people and brings them to Jesus, or God uses them to save people, right? Inside the mouth of the next fish you catch might be the next Catherine Coleman, might be the next, who knows, whoever, Joyce Meyer, might be the next superintendent of our school systems. You have no idea. They may not look like it yet, but 5 years from now, they may be the most important, most influential person in this region. But you didn't wait for them to have that office before you reached them, because you reach everyone with the same passion, with the same tenacity, with the same value, because you see the value that God puts inside of them, and you reach them all. And who knows what they'll become? Or maybe in their life, you won't see it in their lifetime, but maybe their great-great-grandkid will be the next president of the United States. You have no idea who you're reaching. But on the inside of the mouth of the next fish you catch is all kinds of treasure, which is what motivates us and sends us. You know, over the years, Life Church, you've done all kinds of outreaches. You remember the Harvest Festival? Anybody remember the Harvest Festival? When we first started the Harvest Festival years ago, there was like 200-300 people that showed. And the big draw was apple cider donuts from Edwards Apple Orchard. And we had a couple scary carnival rides that we rented from some, like, probably not legal carnival company. But it was cheap. I mean, we had people getting hurt on the rides. We had people going to the hospital, head lacerations. I mean, it was perfect for Halloween. It was just terror. And then we had all kinds of ideas, right? Because you're just a little church. You don't know anything. So we have a four-wheeler and a wagon with some straw in it. Say, hey, I got an idea. Let's put some kids in there and let's zip them as fast as possible through the woods at night on a four-wheeler. And you know what? How fast can you spell lawsuit? That's all I want to know. But back then, we didn't know. And I think there was a grace over our ignorance. But over the years, that outreach went from 300 or 400 people to over 5,000 people would come. And we had safe rides. But you know what? The time and season of that outreach came to an end. And you created new things, like Light the Night. Light the Night is what you do now, and that'll probably change in the future as well. And now, rather than drawing people to one location, you've now multiplied, and now you reach people in 5 different locations, not bringing them to our campus, but going to where they live. And do you know, over the last year or so, you're almost reaching the same amount of people as we used to reach. Isn't that amazing? Other outreaches that I remember as a church that you just tried, and we kept doing things like Easter extravaganzas. Anybody remember Easter extravaganzas in the room? This stage used to be filled with bicycles and like video game systems and big stuffed animals and baskets of toys. And this room was filled with like 600 or 700 kids. And we would draw numbers and names and kids would be like, me. And you know what's so cool? Is God almost every time would give one of the grand prizes to some kid whose story would like knock your socks off. And you'd be like, God, that was the right kid to give that grand prize to. But before we gave all the prizes and went out and did the Easter egg hunts, we'd always present the gospel of Jesus. And all those kids would pray a prayer of salvation and all that kind of stuff. And so that was for a time and season. And now there'll be other outreaches on Easter that we'll do and that you'll create in the future that we haven't even thought of yet, but someone here will get it from God and we'll try it and it'll be amazing. Or maybe it won't be and we'll learn something. One idea, another thing you used to do is a teen mom baby shower. Do you remember teen mom baby showers? Anybody remember those? Man, what a beautiful outreach. We used to bring in 30 to 40 teen moms. And they used to be so grateful because sometimes they would go to churches that would reject them. Because here they were, a young woman, pregnant, not married, and the church didn't know how to respond, so they would close the door to them. But you know, you didn't put a finger in their face. You opened a hand of help. And you said, you know what? We're not sitting there saying that this is right or this is the way it should have been, but we're not here to talk about your past. We're here to help you into your future. You know? And I used to have so many moms come up to me and say, the reason I give to that outreach is because I was a teen mom and I didn't have anybody helping me. And so you wanted to make sure. Do you see the love in this house? You provided those outreaches, those teen mom baby showers were amazing. There was a whole like shopping area where moms could come in and get clothes. And they would pick out perfect brand new clothes for kids or some lightly used items. But then we always raised enough money to make sure that the moms could choose one brand new big thing. And so you would pay for brand new strollers. You would pay for brand new baby carriers. You would pay for brand new cribs. The moms coming in. Plus, there was fun. It was something they laughed, and their families would come. This room was filled with people. They would be calling their dads, say, Dad, you need to bring a truck. I had no idea the church was going to be giving us all this stuff. And so they would be bringing other people to come help them because you so overblessed them. That's life, church, at its best. I remember one teen mom came back, I think, another weekend, and people heard her story that the shower had brought her. And in that service, people felt led to start putting money in her baby's car carrier, and the baby was in it. And so by the end of the service, she's crying. This baby has money all over it, and all you can see is, like, this face, like, in all this money. And I'm thinking to myself, like, this kid, I mean, what story? She'd be like, yeah, I slept in money, you know what I mean? Like, I mean, that kid's confident, that kid's destined to be a millionaire. You know what I mean? In that kid's mind, money was meant to be slept on. It's not a big thing. You know what I mean? It's like it's just in its mindset, you know? But that's just the way you are. I watched you put on weddings for two drug addicts that came out of drugs, and they got married, and you put on the wedding and the shower. You paid for everything. I mean, church, you have done so many generous things. You have no idea. You're at your best when you're loving people. I remember one time gas was a big deal in town where it was $4 a gallon. Anybody remember those days, $4 a gallon gas? And so you as a church collected money so you could buy down gas for an hour. And we brought it down to $1.99. And you literally stopped traffic for an hour. People were at that gas station on the corner here. It's a Fast Mart now. I think it was like a Road Ranger back then or something. And the line of cars went from that gas station all the way past the Dairy Queen and around the corner. And people would wait in line for almost a full hour to get cheap gas. But you know what you did? You pumped their gas, you washed their windows, you gave them water, and you talked, you built relationship with them while they were waiting in line, got to know them, they got to know you, we invited them to church. We've tried so many things. And the reason I bring all those things up is not because I want you to worship or get stuck in any one of those ideas, but to keep innovating ideas because there's more people to be reached. Because there's more stories. Come on now, there's more inheritance. There's future generations. And you're about people. It's not okay to just have classes. See what I'm saying? Like if you just have Bible classes, but you're not reaching people, you're going to dry out. Or if you just think having Holy Spirit services, but you're not reaching people, oh, but the service was hot, you're still going to dry out. It's all working together. One last story. Yeah, this is literally my last. And you can write it down. It's in Ezekiel chapter 47. And I'll just link it to John chapter 7. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9, John 7, verse 38, 39. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament had a vision of the temple. By the way, do you know you're the temple of the Spirit of God? Say amen if you know that. So Ezekiel had a vision of the temple. And flowing out of the temple was a river. Did you hear what I just said? Flowing out of the temple was a river. It wasn't flowing into the temple, it was flowing out of it. And the Bible says, John saw the river going all the way to the Dead Sea. Now, prophetically, a sea represents humanity, masses of people, a sea of humanity, when you see a prophetic vision of water like that, like a sea. And so the river's flowing out of the temple into the Dead Sea. And the Bible says this, Ezekiel saw that everywhere that river went, it brought things back to life. It brought life back into the Dead Sea. Schools of fish, vegetation, all along the sides of the river, there was vegetation and life. Everywhere the river flowed, life sprung up. That was his prophetic vision. But he also saw something else about that river. He measured it right by the house, right by the temple, and it was like ankle deep. He kept going a little further out, and it was knee deep. He kept going a little further out, and it was waist deep. A little further out, it was an impassable river. Here's the teaching in this. That if you want to see the deep things of the Spirit of God, if you want to experience the deep things of the kingdom, you experience them as you flow out of the house into the Dead Sea. See, the more you spend yourself and the more you as a church reach out to reach the lost and to help the lost, the more you let the anointing flow through you outside of this building, not just in this building, you'll experience the deepest things of God. A lot of times people want to come into church and get deep. No. The deep happens out there. Amen. You can get some teaching, you get some word, but the experience of the deep is out there. Amen. When you're praying for the sick at your workplace, when you're prophesying and sharing with them one-on-one over lunch, and you're used by God in a perfect moment to help someone experience his love or to help solve a problem that they've been wrestling with, but you got the mind of God on it out there in the cafeteria at work, that's where you'll experience the deepest moves of God. See, the river of God was always meant to flow out of the temple, not to flow into the temple. That's where John 7 comes in. You see, John 7, there's a head you write down. It's, the Bible says, at the end of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said, if you come to me, drink, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Some translations say, out of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? Because you got to love people. Out of your heart will flow the rivers of water. But you know what? It's not that the Spirit does it for you. It has to flow out of you. You can either be a spout or a dam to that river. Do you understand that? You have to decide to let it flow. And you decide by engaging with hurting people, carrying their burdens, offering to pray for them, offering to prophesy to them, lifting their burdens by cooking them a meal, bringing them clothes, mowing their lawn when they need it, helping them with their kids if they're sick. You let the river flow out of you through your actions of love. You let God's love flow out of you. Too many times people are waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. He's not going to fall upon you once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's going to flow out of you. Stop waiting for him to fall on you again and again and again. If you want the river to flow, start activating yourself and start get flowing. Get flowing. And as a church, you will always have life if you're always giving life, because you will always reap what you sow. See, everything reproduces after its own kind. If you're a life-giving church, you will always have life in it. Life-giving to other people. This church will die if it becomes self-centered. This church will die if you stop helping people. This church will die if you stop creating new ways to reach more people and let those things that you've learned turn into things that help other people. But I don't believe that'll ever happen. I believe you love people too much to become self-centered. When you see people, you want to help. You want to get involved. And I continue to pray and believe God for the best days are ahead. I just wanted you to have understanding of who you are, the Word, the Spirit, and people, relationships. Would you stand up as we close in a word of prayer?